Welcome back to our study on Way of the Ascetics. As I mentioned a minute ago, we will be starting with chapter 11. We're going to do 11 and 12. And 11 is called On the Inner Warfare as a Means to an End. So what we will do, if you have the book or if you can look off of somebody, it's page 36. But again, if you don't have the book, it's not a problem, because, like I said, I'm going to quote from it quite a bit. Now, and the format that I usually follow is I kind of present a mini lecture, if you will, or some reflections, some thoughts. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, especially not chapter 11, because it's kind of long. It's long for Coleander. It's like five pages or something. You know, you get spoiled when you read this book. You think, man, five pages, that's a long chapter. And then you go read some other book and it's 40 pages or something. But I will read a few selections from the chapter, and then I'll intersperse some of my own thoughts as well. And then I'll stop for questions from time to time or comments. And if you have a question, if you can feel free to interrupt. That's fine. Just raise your hand. And remember, this is being recorded, heard by millions of listeners around the world in all countries. No, I wish. No, I don't wish. So whatever you say can and will be held against you in a court of law. I'm kidding. All right. So, in the first 10 chapters, in my reflections, I've repeatedly emphasized that the self-denying, the main theme is deny yourself, isn't it? If you've been in this, every single chapter talks about the need to deny self. And the measures that Coleander urges are not an end in themselves, but they're a means to an end, okay? So, for example, when he says, you know, you need to give this up or don't do this, it's not because that in and of itself is a great thing, but that helps us. And he's going to elaborate on that in this chapter. Stated another way, ascetical actions like fasting, limiting personal comfort, and avoiding entertainment are valuable primarily in the way that they help us attain mastery over our passions, and they help us to attain inner stillness. You know, you can tell a person who's really close to theosis, or maybe at theosis, or close, well, I said that already, they're close, when they have that inner stillness, you know, when nothing gets to them. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you, but I'm you know, I'm working on it. It's like two steps forward, one back, two more forward, three back sometimes. You know, it's tough. That inner stillness, that inner peace. Coleander writes, by throwing off the outer bonds, you throw off the inner as well. And then he uses a great analogy. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read a selection from the book, which is on pages 36 and 37. Listen to this. This is great. He says, always keep this in mind. You are not doing anything virtuous by your continence. And again, by continence, he means denying yourself, not letting yourself just do whatever you want, whenever you want. Okay, back to the book. Or can it be considered a virtuous act when a man who, out of his own carelessness, has been trapped deep down in a mine shaft, takes a pick and shovel and tries to work his way out? Is it not, on the contrary, quite natural for him to make use of the tools given him by higher authority to make his way up out of the choking air and darkness? Would not the opposite be stupidity? Okay, I'll break in. In other words, what he's saying is, if you fall in a hole, and hopefully you have a tool or two with you, you're going to do everything you can to get out of there, right? Do you remember the story of the hiker? His name was Aaron something. I remember it was A-R-O-N. It was an unusual spelling of Aaron. You know, a real experienced hiker, and he fell down in a grotto or a cavern or something. A cavern. He fell down in a cavern, and some rocks fell, and he got his arm pinned, and he could not get out. There was no way to get his arm out. Do you remember how he got himself out of it?
He sawed
his own arm off with a pocket knife. Yeah, that's kind of yucky, isn't it, Miata? Sorry, but you know, I mean, desperate times call for desperate measures. I mean, he didn't have any choice. It was either that or starve to death. You know, and I can't imagine, but you never know what you're going to do until you're in a situation like that. But anyway, I'm kind of digressing, but my point is, just a little bit.
Is this asceticism, Father?
Yeah, well, yeah. I mean, it's a, you know, Jesus said if your right hand causes you to stumble. So Aaron was just taking it one step further, right? His whole arm was going to cause him to die. No, think about that, though. I mean, was what he did virtuous? Was it like, oh, what a wonderful thing? No, it was pretty brave, maybe crazy, but it was what he had to do, right? So what the point of this is, the ascetical things that Coleander and the fathers are urging us to do, like fasting and praying and denying yourself, those are not things that make us into these wonderful, virtuous people. Yeah, they make us virtual. We're not real anymore. They're not virtuous acts. They are what we need to do, or we're going to die. You know, not physically, although we will eventually, but spiritually. In other words, if we're not willing, you know, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him do what? First thing, deny himself. Second thing, take up his cross. Third thing, follow me. Follow me daily in one version. So it's what we have to do. It's not this act that only super saints do. Does that make sense? That's the point he's making. Aaron, what's his name, had to cut his arm off or he was going to die. We have got to fast, pray, and do these other things or we will not achieve the kingdom of heaven. Or at least it's very unlikely. Okay? Now, let me continue on in the book. From this picture, you can gain wisdom. The tools, think Aaron's pocket knife. No. The tools are the implements of salvation, the commands of the gospel and the holy sacraments of the church that were bestowed upon every Christian at holy baptism. Unused, they are of no profit to you. But used in the right manner, they will open your way to freedom and light. And then he quotes from Acts 14:22. He says, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." We must. That's the end of the quote. And then he goes, Coleander says, "We must, like the imprisoned victim, give up many opportunities for rest and sleep and enjoyment. We must, like him, watch and employ every moment when others sleep or occupy themselves with trifling things. We do not let the pick and shovel out of our hands. They are prayer, fasting, watching, and work to observe whatever things I have commanded you." And he's quoting from the Great Commission there. "Further, if the heart finds such discipline difficult, we must use all our willpower to compel it to submit if we are to get up." Okay, so, and then he poses the question as to what is the reward for this? You may think, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? You know, that great scene in Field of Dreams. You've seen the movie Field of Dreams, right? I'm sure most of you have. The classic scene, the father and son catch, you know, "Dad, can we play catch?" You know, the one that brings water to every man's eyes. You know, that's one of those things that makes me break down when I see it. Every time. I don't know why that is. But it's just a guy, it's a guy cry movie, okay? And the father, and Kevin Costner asks his father, who's come back from the dead, he asks him a question or something. He says, so what are you saying? Are you saying what's in it for me? What are you saying? And he goes, Kevin Costner says, I'm saying, what's in it for me? So, you know, he kind of, and we think about, what is this, what's in this for me? And he says, in this life, the answer is, the toil itself is the reward. Think about that. The labors that we do are themselves the reward. This is because the toil makes us stronger spiritually and more sensitive to God. The toil, the labor, helps us to defeat temptation and orient ourselves toward the will of God, which St. Paul describes in one place as your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." So ultimately, the ascetical labors that we practice, when we practice them consistently and fervently, they bring us freedom from the passions that St. Paul and the other New Testament authors speak of. Okay, now back to Coleander. He continues the analogy of the prisoner, the guy stuck in the pit. He says, "Like the prisoner, we are already free in hope, but the fulfillment of salvation lies beyond our earthly life. Only there can we say definitely, 'I am saved.'" Contra Protestants or evangelical Protestants. Okay, that wasn't in the book. But you know, we can't. That's why we don't say, "I am saved." I don't know. I'm working on it. You know, I hope to be saved, but I cannot say. First of all, salvation is not a done deal. It's a process. It's not a once in lifetime event. And I don't know that I won't fall away. But let me go back to the text. He says the command to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, is impossible of human fulfillment here on earth. Why was it given to us then? The saints reply, in order that we might begin our work now, but with eternity before our eyes. The goal of man's freedom is neither in himself nor in his fellow man, but in God, says Bishop Theophon. That's Theophon the Recluse. Now, you've heard this. Jesus taught, one of the things he taught, one of the many things he taught was, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. This idea of taking your yoke upon me, or take Jesus' yoke upon us, Coleander comments on that. He says, what do they get, all those who labor on their salvation and are heavy laden with the world's opposition, both within themselves and without? Those who take Christ's yoke upon themselves and live as he lived, and therefore learn not from angels, nor from men, nor from books, but from the Lord himself. What do all these people get? The Lord himself will give them rest. They will receive freedom from temptations, worries, humiliations, spite, fear, anxiety, and everything else that disturbs the human heart. You see, I'm not quite there yet either. I don't know about you. I don't feel like I'm completely free from all those things. But I feel like I am more so than I was, say, 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And that's the whole thing. It's a process. We work and labor toward that goal that we might have that peace that passes all understanding. There's a sense in which we have peace already. Yeah, because we know God loves us. We know that our sins are forgiven and can be forgiven. We know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But then there's another sense that we really don't quite have that peace yet. We don't have the full measure of that peace. And then at the very end of the chapter, Coleander says, therefore we must not grow weary. We must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. And that's a quote from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. I like that. Be steadfast, be immovable. Having once begun, we must not cease to perform deeds worthy of our repentance. To rest is the same as to retreat. You know, you often hear the saying, if you're not moving forward in your spiritual walk with God, then you're moving backwards. You can't just stand still. It's kind of like a treadmill. It's like an escalator. You know, an escalator is going to move you one way or the other. And you can walk with it or you can try to oppose it. So, what are your thoughts on this? You know, what are your thoughts about the things that I've talked about? Yeah, go ahead, Michael.
You know, when you're talking about how, you know, prayer and fasting and stuff like that is basically our labor for our cleansing,
right,
to help us draw closer to God. You know, and just in my own personal experience, I think back to, you know, almost 2.5 years ago when I was still using drugs and alcohol, and I started praying every day, Lord, change me, I will not let go. And because I was taking that from Jacob when he said, you know, I will not let go until you bless me. It was like he wrestled all night long, and all through the night until the day's break. He says, "No, I'm not going to let go until you bless me." And his hip's already out of socket, you know. And so it was, I was in the army, and a 5-minute wrestling match is going to get you tired. How in the world are you going to wrestle all night long? But the whole aspect was that, you know, I was like, you know what, I'm going to pray this prayer for 10 years. If it takes 10 years, God's going to change me. You know, and somehow by faith, like, you know, this, but I had to put words with that faith. This faith without words was dead, and I started praying that every day, and then suddenly that changed, you know, after a certain amount of time of praying that. It wasn't just the first time I said, oh, Jesus, change me, but after a certain amount of time praying that, then finally that change took place, and then I was able to start looking at my other sins and start, you know, asking God to remove those, and then some of those started getting removed, and through, you know, prayer and fasting and also almsgiving. You know, those three things together, being able to continuously grow in the Lord. But it was that working out my salvation, that continuous cleansing that's been, you know, driving me closer to God, I guess. Mm-hmm. And that faith that's taken a lot of that stuff away.
Yeah, that's true. You know, when I was in seminary, one of the books I was assigned to read was a book called, and I went to a Southern Baptist seminary, for those who don't know, I was not Orthodox. It was called Victory in Christ. And the main premise of the book, the author said, well, everybody's just working so hard. We need to just stop working and just trust in Christ and just rest in Christ. You know, stop trying and start trusting. Let go and let God. You know, you hear phrases like that and you see them on bumper stickers, you know, and it's like, that doesn't work. You know, you've got to strive. You've got to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, as St. Paul said in Philippians. So you're exactly right. You know, if you just say, oh, God, help me, and I'm giving it all over to you, and you do nothing, you're just going to be the same person. Yeah, Jessica, and then yeah, Sam.
Being a mother and a wife and working full time.
It's not easy, is it?
Well.
No.
I guess I'm thinking about being steadfast, being immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I'm thinking there's sometimes I'm not abounding, I'm not steadfast, I don't want to say it. I struggle with that. Mm-hmm. I struggle with. It cuts me to the quick when you say, if we are not, moving forward, if we're just standing still, then we're not in the Lord. I can't remember. I'm sorry.
Something like that, yeah.
The Lord, or, I'm thinking,
you can't stay still, basically.
Yeah, well, there are many, many, many days yeah. where I sit down and watch television and stand still. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I mean, it's yeah. That's hard. That is really... I think it's great that you're able to wrestle, but there are days I'm not wrestling with nothing.
Yeah. And we all, Jessica, we all have days like that. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage you that, we all fall back. I was just listening to the story of Abraham on the way to church today, and Abraham was this great man of faith. Then he goes down to Egypt and then he lies. He lies to save his wife, which I guess was a noble cause that, I'm sorry, he lied to save his own skin.
Yeah.
And his wife paid a penalty, and I won't go into detail about what probably happened to his wife, but well, she became a concubine of Pharaoh, so the thing is the most important thing I think that if I could sum up what he says at the end of the chapter is don't give up. Keep fighting, even if you had a horrible day yesterday, and we all do. I've had days when I just think I'm not even a Christian, I'm a pathetic example of a priest, let alone a Christian, let alone a priest, But there's always the next day. There's always tomorrow.
I mean, because I think about even Job saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?"
Yeah.
And who are you?
Yeah.
And he was pretty.
Yeah.
He was kicking.
Yeah.
And I'm not.
Yeah.
And so I think about that a lot, and I think, well, really, who am I to sit and watch television or sit and, complain that I got a lot of kids or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so anyway, I just
it's very hard.
One of my hardest, the most difficult things.
It's hard to live this out in the real world.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
Because we're reading stuff that was written mainly by monks, for monks. But the principle is, love God, stay with Him, and do all you can for Him. You may not be able to do as much as somebody who's single, living by themselves. We had this discussion a while back. If someone who's a mother and working full time and all that, you're just doing good to stay alive some days, right?
Yeah.
But that's the thing. Sam.
I have a personal experience about the subject. I always, Father, I was hiding and trying to keep away from fasting. Mm-hmm. I didn't know why do I have to fast.
It's not fun, is it?
Not fun at all. One day, the Lord made a little bit things on me. I felt it like, I felt someone talking to me. He said, Sam, if you eat this food this certain time of day, you eat this food certain this time of day, you're fasting, and maybe we'll get closer to God. And I said, okay, I'll do that. That day, I ate exactly what I heard, mm-hmm. okay? And that day, I had the car that it was lost for 2 years, where someone stole it and hidden it from. I tried everything to get this car back. That morning, I prayed. That day was I was fasting. I said, please, Lord, get this car back to me. Honest to God, in 3 hours, that car was in my lot right there.
Wow.
And I said, my God, why? I mean, I'm fasting. And God really encouraged me on fast. Now I look forward to that day to come because I know whenever I ask, I get. And I'm saying, all right, that's another way to get close to Him. So whatever we need, personal need, that we ask Him because, and really it's working.
Right. Yeah, there's power in fasting. There's a scripture verse where The Lord said, this kind only comes out, this kind of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting, you know. So, yeah, but you know what's so hard about fasting? It's because we have to tell our stomach or our taste buds or our body, no, you don't get what you want. You know, you don't always, you have to, that's a, you're cutting off the flesh. You know, you're, it's a way of the soul. It's not so much about food, okay? Exactly. But it's about the soul gaining control back over the body. I had the hardest time this week. You know, and I'm asking myself, geez, man, I went 50 something days without meat. And then I come to Wednesday, and then I had like, you know, 10 days off of fasting. And I'm like, totally lost it. And I come back, and, oh, whoa, it's me. I cannot have what I want. You know?
And you know the best thing to think about, to have certain food ready for that day. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, Wednesday I'm going to buy, oh, let me make this kind of food, prepare it in the
yeah,
it's
yeah.
easier, because if I don't yeah. do that, there's no way that food is going to be available to me.
Yeah.
Then I'm going to have to go crazy, hungry, and I say, Lord, forgive me.
and don't walk too close by the hamburger stand. All right, Gary, did you have your hand? And then
yes,
because David Elner.
Everybody was in agreement, apparently, about this fighting thing, so I guess I'm going to be unpopular here.
You're such a rebel, Gary.
No, I'm kidding.
Go ahead.
Maybe it's a context thing, but I don't agree totally. I understand partly, but I don't agree totally. And I think it's almost dangerous what I'm hearing.
Okay.
I can think of two instances in my life 25 years ago. So back when I was in the 30s, I had an anxiety disorder.
The 1930s?
I'm glad to be alive. I look pretty good for that.
Yeah, yeah.
But back in my 30s, I had an anxiety disorder, and phobia, agoraphobia, which is basically a fear of fear, or fear of open places. That is brought on largely, I finally learned, by needing to be in control and being afraid to be out of control. Uh-huh. In order to get past that, I had to let go and let God. That was my phrase that helped me get through that, because I had to learn that I could relax and let things go, and I didn't have to be 100% totally in control of my thoughts all the time. And I know most of you can't identify with that, but it's a terrible feeling when you're afraid to relax your mind, because you think you're going to go crazy if you're not in control of your thoughts.
Yeah.
But that's why it is a disorder. Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, thank God, literally, I got through that. But I couldn't fight it until I first let go.
Right.
The second thing that happened to me in my late 30s, I went through a divorce. I got totally overwhelmed by being alone and not knowing how I was going to make it financially, losing my identity as a father as well as a husband. And I got to the point where I was so unable to handle things myself, I finally said, God, I can't handle this myself. I'm just going to let go and let you guide me. Mm-hmm. Now, I had to let go before I could start fighting.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I don't I don't agree that you should not let go. You've got to let go to trust God, or you're not going to fight.
You're right. I didn't mean, I think I overstated the case.
Oh, that's all right.
There is.
Inexperience against
that's, yeah, my youth and experience. So I'm gonna let that one go, Gary. No, there's. I agree. There's a place for that. There's a place for the letting go. In terms of us trying to be in control of everything, absolutely. You know, we should never think I am in control of my life. I am in control of the situation, because we're not. God is in control. You know, I was thinking more in terms of. Some people equate the letting go with doing nothing, never doing anything, you know, just kind of letting things float and all that, you know, a passive approach to the spiritual life.
No, I understand. That's
which
why
doesn't work in the long run. But yeah, in the short term, there are situations, like you said, where you do have to let go. David, and then we're going to move on. Or Eleanor's got her hand. You want to do rock, paper, scissors to see who gets
it?
Yeah.
We're not going to say the same thing.
Are you going to say opposite? Okay, go ahead.
I'm just.
If you could, quickly, both of you, and then we'll go on. 25 words or less.
The first thing I would observe is, yes, I agree with the Protestant work ethic, which someone was more or less alluding to. We need to be gaining from our physical endeavors.
Yeah.
Second thing I'd observe, looking at all the different stories we're getting, you know, yeah. you know, these all these things that are, you know, contradictions in one sense and not in another sense, and it works for me, but it doesn't work for you. It worked for me at age 30, but it doesn't work for you at age 70 or whatever. Seems to me that says, hey, this is the orthodox work ethic.
Mm-hmm.
You do work
mm-hmm.
spiritually, but you have to do it according to where you are at that particular moment.
Right. And in a spirit of prayer, you know, in a spirit of reliance on God.
Yeah.
Not like Pelagius, you know, who, you know, we're not working our way to heaven. You know, we're not trying to earn salvation, but we're saying to God, thank you that you have shed your blood for me on the cross and that you have risen from the dead. And now I'm going to say thank you by living a life that will be pleasing to you and that will help me to be conformed into your image, that I may be in your kingdom. Eleanor?
Well, I was going to say something similar.
I thought it was going to be totally different.
A young mother.
Yeah.
Having to address all the, you know, moment to moment kinds of things with children. I was wrestling too. I'm not doing anything to address my faith or, you know, my walk with the Lord. To feel like I was doing the will of the Lord. The message came to me from the Lord. You're right where I want you to be.
Right.
And keep doing what you're doing. Because sometimes just sitting and watching television is recruiting. You know, you can use the words. And the Lord can use anything. He can use something you see or watch on television. You know, for the next day or the next month or whatever.
Right.
But as long as you're conscious of what can I, what did I learn today, or what, okay, I didn't do anything. Well, okay, I didn't do anything today. So, Lord,
If you're a mother. Oh, go ahead. Sorry. Yeah, if you're a mother, that is your ministry. Or a father too, you know.
Whatever you're involved in right now,
yeah.
Is your ministry.
Raising children, you know, I've heard a saying, we're always 20 years away from savagery, you know, from lack of civilization, because we've got to raise our children. You know, you're making disciples. You're making four mm-hmm. little disciples.
No.
Well, you're doing the best you can. All right, let's move on to obedience. Speaking of parents, obedience. This is my very favorite chapter in the entire book, or one of them. Anyway, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole chapter without comment. Earlier I said I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but now I'm going to contradict my own self and I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you have the book, the chapter is 42, yeah, chapter 12, page 42. And it's so wonderful to me. Practical stuff, practical nuts and bolts. Okay, here's what he says. Obedience is another indispensable implement in the struggle against our selfish will. With obedience, you cut off your physical members, the better to be able to serve with the spiritual, says St. John Climacus. And again, obedience is the grave of your own will. But from it rises humility. Isn't that a great analogy? Obedience is the grave of your own will, but from it rises humility. You must remember that you have of your own free will given yourself over to slavery, and let the cross you wear around your neck be a reminder of this. Through slavery, you are proceeding toward true freedom. But has the slave a will of his own? He must learn to obey. Perhaps you will ask, whom shall I obey? The saints answer, you shall obey your leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Who are my leaders, you ask? Where shall I find any, now that it is so utterly hard to discover a genuine leader? See, things haven't changed, have they? This is written in the 50s, I believe, or the 40s. And I think we have, you know, he was writing in this shadow of the Soviet Union, and we still, our leaders are not much better than they were back then. He says, the Holy Father's reply, the church has foreseen this too. Therefore, since the time of the apostles, it has given us a teacher who surpasses all others and who can reach us everywhere, wherever we are and under whatever circumstances we live. Whether we be in the city or in the country, married or single, poor or rich, the teacher is always with us and we always have the opportunity to show him obedience. Do you wish us to know his name? It is Father James Early. No. See, he had a prophetic vision of my ministry. No, I'm kidding. It is holy fasting. How about that? So, fasting is a teacher of humility. No matter whether you're rich, poor, old, young, single, married, whatever, you know. Whether you're Greek, Arab, Russian, white Anglo-Saxon, former Protestant, or you know, anything. No matter what your background is, you can fast. It's a teacher. Now, listen to this. This is an interesting statement. He says, God does not need our fasting. He does not even need our prayer. The perfect, and that's capitalized, he's referring to God. The perfect cannot be thought of as suffering any lack or needing anything that we, the creatures of his making, could give him. Nor does he crave anything from us. But, says God, says John Chrysostom, he allows us to bring him offerings for the sake of our own salvation. Isn't that beautiful? See, God doesn't need prayer, fasting, worship, all that. He doesn't crave it, you know, like I crave coffee sometimes or chocolate. But he gives it, it's a gift that he accepts from us out of his love for us because it helps us. Isn't that great? It's beautiful. It's an act of love.
Nor is it demanded like a wrathful God.
No, yeah, we're not trying to appease an angry God. We're not sinners in the hands of an angry God. Or like most of the ancient people thought, even some today. Even some people that call themselves Christians kind of have that viewpoint. But no, it's for us. He loves us, so he lets us give him things so that we may grow in our relationship of love with him. Now listen to this. This is also great. I love this. Sends chills down my spine. The great, or maybe that's just the sweat. The greatest offering we can present to the Lord is ourself. Ourself. We cannot do this without giving up our own will. We learn to do this through obedience. And obedience we learn through practice. The best form of practice is that provided by the church in her prescribed fast days and seasons. What could be simpler? The church says, don't eat this. And then we have a choice. I will do it, I will not. You know, sometimes you remember the parable of the two sons? We say, oh, I will, Father, and then we don't do it. Other times we say, no, I will not, Father, and then we do. But the best of all is to say, I will do it, and do it. Okay? Fasting is primarily beneficial to us because we gain humility. We gain obedience. Well, we gain obedience. We by our obedience, we gain humility. Let me say that. Okay? Besides fasting, we have other teachers that we can show obedience. They meet us at every step in our daily life if we recognize their voices. Now, this is great. I love this. Your wife wants you to take your raincoat with you. Do as she wishes. To practice obedience. All the wives in here are like, yeah, yeah. Maybe not. It could be something else besides the raincoat. Your fellow worker asks you to walk with her a little way. Go with her to practice obedience. Here's one for all the moms out there. Wordlessly, the infant asks for care and companionship. Do as it wishes as far as you can, and thus practice obedience. A novice in a cloister or a monastery could not find more opportunity for obedience than you in your own home. See? So here's a situation where we can't say, well, I'm not a monk. You know, I can't do what he's saying there. Nope. You have a wife? Do you have co-workers? Do you have a husband? Do you have kids? Do you have parents? You know, there's plenty of people that we can practice obedience to. Now, there's times when you wouldn't want to, obviously. But you understand the point. There's nothing sinful about putting your raincoat on, right? Or you know, these other things. And likewise at your job and in your dealings with your neighbor. Obedience breaks down many barriers. You achieve freedom and peace as your heart practices non-resistance. You show obedience and thorny hedges give way before you. Then love has open space in which to move about. By obedience you crush your pride, your desire to contradict. your self-wisdom and stubbornness that imprison you within a hard shell. Inside that shell, you cannot meet the God of love and freedom. Thus, make it a habit to rejoice when an opportunity for obedience offers. It is quite unnecessary to seek one, for you may easily fall into a studied servility that leads you astray into self-righteous virtue. You may, in other words, don't go out seeking this. You don't have to. He says, you may depend upon it that you are sent just as many opportunities for obedience as you need. In other words, it's going to happen. You don't have to go look. And the very kind that are most suitable for you. But if you notice that you have let an opportunity slip by, reproach yourself. You have been like a sailor who has let a favorable wind go by unused. For the wind, it was a matter of indifference whether it was used or not. But for the sailor, it was a means of reaching his destination sooner. Thus, you should think of obedience and all the means that are offered to us by the Holy Trinity in that way. And I'll give you an example. When I first started the job that I'm doing right now, back in the summer of 06, I had a bad attitude. You know, I'm kind of a service professional within a service organization. You know, I work in the school district and I provide data for people. You know, somebody will say, well, I need the such and such scores from 04 for this school or whatever, and I give them to them in a chart that they can read. But my first year, my attitude was always like, let me see if I can get out of this. You know, let me see if I can stall. Let me see if I can get around it. You know, why do you need that? You know, I don't have time right now. That kind of thing. I was always trying to, you know, I guess shirk, not do what these people wanted. And technically, I guess I didn't have to. They weren't my bosses. They're asking me for help. Okay, and I can help them. And I finally realized, actually had a talk with a coworker who kind of called me on that. You know, well, why are you making other people do this? Why don't you just do it? I thought about it. I thought, yeah, that's a good point. Why don't I just do it? You know, I mean, there are sometimes when I really don't have time, and I'll just say, well, can I do it later? But I learned, and now when somebody asks me to do something, I do it. I don't even say why. You know, I may say, when do you need it if I'm busy, but I do it, I get it to them as fast as I can, I get it to them in a quality fashion. You know, I try to do the best possible job I can without mistakes and errors. And people appreciate that. You know, people appreciate it when you do what they ask. You know, I think about, you know, we've all had children, you know, my children, I will say, will you please come do such and such? Why? You know, I don't want to, or I'm tired, or, you know, anything but yes, sir. You know, that's like the only thing that doesn't come to mind. And you know how you know how you're always saying, why don't you just do what I tell you? Why don't you just do it, you know? And I think God is telling us that same thing. You know? God sends us people who ask us, and it's our opportunity to be a servant to them. And they ask us something, and we're like, oh, I don't know. We hem and haw, we kind of, you know. And I can hear my own voice. Maybe I'm going to plant my voice in your head, okay? Just do it! You know, you're all like Nike, right? Just, you know, again, there's exceptions to the rule. If somebody says to do something illegal or immoral or whatever, that's not something to do. But if your wife asks you to do something, why not do it, you know? Please, honey, will you take the trash out? Sure, I'm on it, you know? No, I'm sorry, I'm watching a baseball game right now. I'm too busy. What do you mean too busy? You know? Especially if it's the Astros, it's not like you're gonna miss any offense. You know? It's like, what are you gonna miss? You know, you might miss the other guy getting a home run if we're pitching, but anyway, I digress. But what do y'all have to say about this? What are your thoughts? We'll wrap it up by one because we have the baptism. We need to kind of move toward that. But we've got 10 minutes. So questions, thoughts? Sam?
You know, the way I learned from my personal experience mm-hmm. with the Lord is when He wants us to do something, He sends us the message and He helps us to do what mm-hmm. He needs us to do. You know, that's why certain times in our life, you know, it doesn't happen. You know, why before I wasn't fasting, today I was fasting? What different happened there? You know, it's always our fault, yes, by not fasting, but it seems to me like God now wanted me in my life in certain this time of life to fast. Mm-hmm. That's why He encouraged me. He sent me messengers and did things, and He really got to me away, you know, how I'm gonna fast, and you know, and that's why I'm doing it now. Mm-hmm. In a certain time of our life, God wants us to do things.
Right, right.
You know, and that's when He wants us, by us always going to Him and praying and keep with Him, you know, and He guides us. And He tells us exactly what His will is for us to do.
And it's like you said, He gives the means to do it. He never asks us doing... Fasting is, for example, we keep talking about that. Fasting is not impossible. Some people, I could never do that.
Exactly.
I couldn't give up my, you know, name the food or the drink or whatever. But yeah, you can. You really can. And you can do it for a long time if you had to. A lot of people, you know, throughout history have shown that they can give up stuff involuntarily. You know, think of people who are in prison or prison camps and all that. So yeah, exactly. Jessica?
Well, sometimes I'm not good at being obedient, so I'm not saying this, but...
I don't think any of us are real good at it.
Yeah, it is. But, because my children do the same thing, you know, don't listen. But I was going to do, or why should I do, or, you know, whatever. And it's sometimes I do remember that God, I do the same thing to God. But other times I just kind of feel like you should do it just because I say you should do it. It's nothing about means. It's nothing about, it's just because I want you to do it.
Yeah.
And that's hard for me to remember being a kid, that I am a child.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about that, and even when you were reading it, I was thinking about that I try, not that I am, but I try to do it in such a way that God would be proud of me.
Yeah, exactly.
In my expectation for my children, but that it is hard, because I do think that a lot of times we do things. Like, I expect my children to be polite, not for me. It does make me look good, but that's not the ultimate. It's for them. Because it opens doors. They'll be well-liked. It's good for your soul. It's, you know, helps you be more disciplined, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, there are many, many reasons. But being obedient is very, very difficult. And I do feel like, you know, I do look at my children and say, well, you got to do it just because I say you got to do it. That makes my life a lot easier.
It's like Bill.
I'm worried about it.
Yeah.
You know, so that's hard. It's a hard, obedience is hard.
It is, yeah.
But I can put all the reasons out there, but.
Yeah, I was thinking about bringing in a speaker who is an expert on obedience. I think we'd have to go to a monastery. Sylvia?
I think to be obedient, you have to be very humble. And I think that's one thing that we all have a difficult time, because as we grow up, we want more control. Like human hugging theory about control back in the 30s, we want to hold control. I didn't mean 1930, I'm back in your 30s. Whoops, delete that.
He had control. He had control over his Model T, right?
Yeah, no.
We've all been there.
But the thing is, to be humble enough so that God can teach us what He wants.
You're right, but it's a vicious circle. See, we're not humble, so we're not obedient. So, but because we're not obedient, we lose the chance to learn humility. And He's saying, break the cycle. He's saying, I'll get you in just a second. He's saying, you know, you can learn humility, you can gain humility by the act of obedience. Just like you can gain, you know,
give up that control.
Yeah.
I think that's the whole idea. Give up that control and do what God wants you to do.
You know, so, you know, if the guy next to you asks you to pour him some coffee, pour him the coffee. Don't just say, well, I'm kind of busy right now. Or, you know, why? It's like you were saying, Jessica was talking about your children. The experience of having children teaches you a lot of life lessons, because it's like you were saying, I expect my kids to say, yes, sir. Not that they do, but I expect them to do what I tell them just because I tell them, doggone it. And then God asks me to do something, and I'm like, I don't know about that. You know, I'm weak. I can't do that. So, and then, I'm expecting one thing from my children, and I'm not willing to do the same thing myself. Marianne?
No, I was just going to say that when my sister and I were growing up, we learned from an early age by our father that as long as we were under his roof, we did as he said. We knew to obey both he and my mother, because he was drinking when we grew up. And we knew that if we didn't do right, there were going to be severe consequences to be paid.
Yeah.
So we learned very early.
Yeah, it's like, you know, Bill Cosby said, I brought you into this world, and I can take you right back out of it.
Bill Cosby, my father.
Yeah, you know, and that's not really the style of parenting anymore.
No,
but we have to keep in mind too. The lesson from that is if we're not willing to be obedient to God, we're going to be in big trouble one day. You know, at the great judgment. Did I see a hand back there?
Yes.
Oh, okay, you're. I didn't know. I couldn't tell if you were beckoning to me or.
I was wanting you to push that thought.
Push that thought. Okay, why don't you push it?
It just occurs to me that we are in a danger zone because it would be an easy thing to put our expectations over as though they were God's expectations.
True, yeah.
And as a consequence, not enforce anything.
Now, I beat that tail. Don't get me wrong.
All right. Okay, that's what I'm...
Yeah, no.
If God laid on to us when we didn't do what he told us to do, like we do on our kids, I mean, what kind of deal we got going?
Yeah, yeah. You know, we'd have a lot more...
natural consequences to some things.
Yeah.
That's,
yeah.
That's just that.
But you don't... To me, an unrelentless, irresponsible kindness.
Yeah, that's a tough. That's a tough balance. Yeah, that's a tough balance to strike. The balance between love, kindness versus the rod, which the Bible tells us not to spare. All right, one more, and then we'll wrap it up.
I had a question because I've gone from the whole completely the other side. The deal, and I, you know, how do I get from the even middle where basically I find myself basically going overboard and just doing everything for everybody that everybody asks me and being ran over all the time. Yeah, yeah. I do that very easy because I'm kind of more of a pushover type person. Mm-hmm. So, you know, where do I find the even middle to where, you know, I can be obedient and then, but and not be a jerk, but at the same time, you know, not get ran over. Right.
I think you have, sometimes I'm, go ahead, right. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, sometimes we should be run over.
Yeah, sometimes you should, yeah. And you, but you have to have boundaries, too. You know, for example, in a situation like yours where if you've been in a bad situation in the past, you know, a chemical dependency or anything like that, and you've had people always, they're used to getting their way from you. You know, you have to kind of cut the ties. You know, you have, those are the kind of people you don't want to say yes to all the time.
Well, I mean, okay. I was thinking that maybe, like, because I get ran over, and nowadays, like, I mean, just by Christ's power, you know, I mean, a lot of times I just, like, let it go or whatever, but then I'll just go and get ran over again. But what I was thinking is the problem is I'm hurting them by letting them do that.
Yeah, I see what
and
you're saying.
That was where my concern was coming in, is I'm being selfish by just doing everything for everybody and then get ran over and over again because I'm hurting them. And so where do I find the even balance?
Sylvia has the answer.
Well, I don't know. And it's Gary here, I need to apologize.
Yeah.
Anyway, no, I think it's like, I don't have the answer, but I think by turning the other cheek, you do what God asks you to do, and then you pray for that other person to be guided too.
Mm-hmm. And you're safer in the Christian community.
Yeah.
I think it's tough. Like, I know what you're saying. I mean, it's the journey of the cheek, especially with the journey that you had, which is a struggle. That's a very difficult journey you've gone through. But you turn the other cheek, and I think maybe, you know, go to your father confessor or someone that's a Christian mentor within your faith, and then pray. Pray for that other person.
Yeah.
What do you think, Father?
That sounds wise to me.
Yeah, how do you know that's not? Yeah, so how do you know that's not good for them? I don't know what it is.
Well, I mean, like for example,
I mean, you're not bringing a bottle of whiskey, right?
like for example, this one guy, I basically give him my car, and he goes off and he takes off with my car, my money. I lose my apartment. I'm completely left homeless, and he goes off and relapses on heroin.
Well,
so that hurt him.
But it
you should be giving your car to anybody.
Yeah,
they can't replace it. Don't give it if it can't be replaced. That's my motto.
Yeah. Well, let's.
You can't replace it. Don't give it away.
It's tough, and
sorry.
There needs to be more discussion.
Treasure on earth.
The treasure.
There's no treasure on earth.
Let's continue this discussion another time. Everybody. That's a very tough one. We need to have another session just on that. All right, let's
talented those kids were.
Let's go ahead and thank God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Help us to learn obedience. Help us to learn humility and to put them into practice that we may shine your light into the community around us, among our friends and loved ones. Bless each one who is here and bless those who couldn't be here. We ask in your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.